It's nice to be here this morning. Pastor Andy, or Preacher Andy, what do y'all call him? I used to call him Coach Andy for a little while there. He asked me, we were helping out at Hillside at a recreation league there, and he sort of heads it up. And he had asked me, I was coaching the team and helping out with a couple teams, and he asked me, would I be interested in filling in for him the day after Christmas? And it hit me. I thought, okay, that falls on a Sunday. You know, so I was honored to be asked, and I told him I would definitely be able to do it. But just a little about me. My name's Robbie Stevens, and I grew up in Thomasville on the south side of the tracks. We used to call it the South Side. We even have a church over there that's called South Side. So we called ourselves the South Side Boys. All I remember is we was pretty poor. But it's nice to be back in Thomasville. I haven't really been here. I've been gone for 27 or 28 years. I was gone first to, I was called to Pilot Mountain at a church there. And I was there about 7 years. And then I was called to Ocean Isle Beach. You say, why did you leave? Ocean Isle Beach, I was down there for around 12 years. Been back here almost a year. And due to family issues and my wife's parents had a lot of sicknesses, and we came down here to sort of stay a while, and it was nice to be home. Even though I missed the ministry, I'm still preaching. Like today, this is in the last three months, I've preached probably five times. So I still stay pretty active in preaching and studying the Word of God, which is something I love to do. But it is nice to be back home in Thomasville. The only good thing about not being here is as you get older, some of you can understand what I'm talking about. When you go away and you don't see people you grew up with and went to high school with, you forget how old you are. I remember the first time we came back, we was eating at a restaurant. I think it was Sunrise Grill. And I was sitting there and I saw some of them. I thought, God, they look familiar. I thought, no, they can't be that old. And I'm thinking, they're 2 years younger than me. And, you know, sometimes when you look in the mirror, you forget. But when you start seeing your friends, it's like, oh, my gosh, we have gotten older. But I think that's the only negative to it. When you're away and you don't see people you know from your childhood, you don't really pay attention to how old you are. But anyway, it's nice to see friends and family around. The scripture this morning will be coming from the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. When I was asked to be here this morning, I thought, okay, it's not Christmas, but it's just been Christmas. You know, I think Christmas should be every day of the year as far as our honor and the birth, the life, and the resurrection of our Savior. That, to me, is every day. And it is a time when we can set it aside and focus on it during Easter and Christmas. But I was thinking the day after Christmas, and I kept asking myself, what would I want to hear? What would I like to hear? Well, we just celebrated yesterday, you know, the birth of our Savior. So I thought today would be good to talk about why he came. I thought that would go together good. So I went running with that and asked God to help me with that. And he's opened up some things. And I was telling my wife the other day, she said, why do you study so much? It's like ever since when somebody asks you if it's 3 weeks out, you spend 2 weeks studying. I said, I'm still learning. I just told her the other night, I said, I'm almost ready for tomorrow. It was yesterday. And she said, you just now getting ready? I said, yes. Yeah. She said, I told her, I said, you'd be amazed. I've been preaching for over 30 years, and you'd be amazed that the things I discover in God's Word that I'd never seen before. It's amazing. It's a living book, folks. And if you ever meet anybody that says they know it all, you need to probably separate yourself from them because they're not being honest with you. We will be learning till we meet the Maker. We will be students, and I think that's important. Jeff Bull was a missionary in Tibet, and he was taken captive when the communists took over China in 1949, I believe it was. And he says his captives drove him day and night over the frozen tundra and the hills and stuff, and he was just always exhausted. Not only was he missing home and hoping he'd get set free, but he was miserable. And his job, one of his jobs after a day of running up and down the mountains and doing chores for them, his job was to go out to the stalls where the horses and mules and the cows were kept, a little stall. And he said, I would go out there. It was my job to clean up. Some of you that grew up on farms, that's not a great job, to clean up after the cows and the mules and all the animals. But his job was to clean up. And he said, after one night I went out, he said it was a chilly night. And he said, I went out to do the chores of cleaning up the stable. And he says, as I stood there in my boots, as I walked in on top of the straw, he said, I felt my feet squishing down into something. And then I smelt the strong odor of the manure. And he said, it just hit me. It was nauseating as I stood there cold and tired and depressed and discouraged. And he said, I was stepping in this mess. The odor was horrible, nauseating. And he said, the threat of being kicked by a horse was very, very real. He said, because I'd had some close calls. So as he stood there, he began thinking. And he said, as I stood there, I got to thinking, you know, my Savior was born in a place like this. He said, it just overwhelmed me, the stench. And he said, I'm thinking, my Savior was born in a place like this. And he said, to think he left the beauties of heaven to come to a stinking stable for me. That's amazing. He said, as I stood there, he said, I was just in awe thinking, oh my goodness. And he said, then I realized I was losing track of the dates and stuff. And he said, I started figuring out in my head, this is Christmas Day. And he said, when I realized it was Christmas Day and I was thinking that, I thought the Lord laid that on my heart. And he said, I just bowed my head in tears and thanked God for the gift of Jesus Christ and to help me with my negativity. And God's got a promise and he'll set me free of this. But just stand there. You know, when we come, what did Jesus really come to do? In Luke 4, when we get to Luke 4, you read about when Jesus was in town. He was in his hometown. Speaking about my hometown, I'm back. Jesus went back to his hometown in Luke 4. He was in Nazareth. And he was in a synagogue. He had just got through with the temptation in the wilderness. He goes to Galilee, and then he ends up in Nazareth. And he walks into the synagogue. It may be the same place that, remember when Joseph and Mary couldn't find him and he was found in the temple, that was in Nazareth. So it may be the same place. He may have come back to the church that they went and visited on Passover. But he was there and he was handed a scroll of Isaiah. And it's amazing. I started reading this and I never preached on this before. So it was so new to me to see some things I had not really understood before. He's in Nazareth reading the book of Isaiah. And it's amazing, Isaiah 61 and Luke 4 are very similar to what I'm going to talk about today. Isaiah is speaking of the prophecy of one to come that will deliver his people. He will deliver his people. He will set them free. He will open their eyes. He will heal their wounds. So he's reading this, and Isaiah is speaking about the one that's to come, and Jesus, the one that's to come, is standing there reading that prophecy to them. And that day he fulfilled the prophecy of he was the Messiah. Folks, don't ever let tell you that there's others out there. He is the one. It happened just right. When you look to the lineage and everything, God had a plan, and you can't find fault in it. You can't. It's a perfect plan. But he's there reading that day. So the prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And in Luke 4, listen, if you want to read with me, I'll just read here, follow along with me. In chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And verse 19, Jesus says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, so why did he come? Well, he says it all right here. Let's break it down just a little bit. Like I said, I really enjoyed this study preparing because it made me, when I'm standing in front of people, I don't know about you, those of you that teach Sunday school or you ever speak in front of people, and when you're standing in front of people, that puts you in another level of studying, doesn't it? If you're just on your own, said nobody's going to know, I'm not going to talk to anybody, it's just for my own. Somehow, I just don't put the time that I really should. But if someone asks me to preach and I have the opportunity to have the chance to do it, And you give me more. I've had one call me a few weeks ago, and they called me on Saturday night. That was a little tough. That was tough. But when I've got a little time, I study, and I will study, because I know that I'm preaching to people that are expecting me to know what I'm talking about. So I really take it very seriously, and I'm sure most pastors do. But Jesus said, I come to preach, or he's reading Isaiah, and it says, the prophecy about him says, to preach the gospel or the good news to the poor. Or in other words, it's about evangelism. That's what we do today as a church. We're his arms and his legs to get the word of God out. He says, but who is the poor he's talking about here? Well, we probably already know this. Not just the people that are broke. Although that's part of the group. But it's not just the people that are broke. You can be poor a lot of different ways. Spiritually, morally, amen? We see that today tremendously. People that are very poor. Also, being poor can be suggested as oppression. It can be exploitation. It can be suffering of some kind. But the truth is, as I studied this, I thought the truth is anyone that's yet to hear the good news and receive it is very poor. Our hearts should go out to those people that have not heard and received. I mean, that should break a Christian's heart. It should break a church's heart for people in this area that still don't know the truth. You say, well, they would just say, get away from me. Well, at least they would know the truth. Our job is not necessarily to drag people to drink. I remember a salesman said he had hired this young man. The young man didn't make the sale, and he apologized. He said, boss, I'm sorry. I really tried to make the sale, but I couldn't get him to commit. He said, our job is not necessarily to... Basically, he went on to say, well, our job is to, we can take them to the water, but we can't make them drink. And he talks about from a spiritual standpoint, he was a Christian. He said, son, our job is to plant the seed. After that, it's up to the Holy Spirit and God to move. And so a lot of times we may not feel like we're successful. We got a door slammed or somebody rolled their eyes at us. Don't you just hate that? I can't stand that. It's like, don't patronize me. But you may get eyes rolled at you and like, oh, I don't want to hear that. But if you can get the message out that you care about them and God loves them, you'd be amazed when you walk away, you think, I've accomplished nothing. Through the years, I've had people come to me that never come to an altar call. They never come to me and say, I need to know Christ. But something I said or a message I preached or a Bible study I taught, years later, they'll see me and they'll say, you know, that night I went home and while I was driving in the car, I asked Christ into my heart. I had no idea. It'd be like 10 years later. So you never know. So plant seeds. But people are very poor. The truth is, people are poor that don't know Christ. The second thing he said he's came to heal the brokenhearted. So he's came to encourage. He's came to inspire. Also, it says he's came, I think in one of the passages, it says he's come to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, bind up is just when you wrap up a wound and you heal it up. You put the balm on it and you wrap it up so it will heal. He's come to heal. He's come to heal. So, a lot of people today especially are giving up. They're just throwing their hands up. They have lost hope. And what it says right here, what Jesus is reading, he said that I have come to give hope when it seems hopeless. I am so thankful for that today. I'm sure you are too. He came to mend that which is broken. The third thing he mentions here, he came to preach and deliverance to the captives. Now, the truth is we are all POWs spiritually. We're prisoners of war. And the Bible tells us, now this is scripture, the Bible tells us that the devil takes us captive to do his will. And if anything I can say about our adversary is he worked hard. He's a hard worker. I remember a lady one time in a church, a pastor said he had a lady that said she was always positive. Not everything, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. He says, picking at her one day, he said, you find something positive to say about everything. She said, well, I'll try. I said, I bet you could say something positive about the devil, couldn't you? She said, he's a hard worker. True, he's a hard worker. But we are POWs, we're prisoners actually of sin. But the devil takes us captive to do his will. But through Christ, we have been liberated from the slavery of sin. That's what he came to do. Our adversary will use this world and the things in this world to enslave us. I preached a message about a month ago, and it just resonates in my mind all the time of what's going on today. We're told in 1 John, I preached from 1 John chapter 2, and the Bible says there, we're not to love this world. And then I went on to study, what is it about this world that we're not to love? It says, because the one who controls the system of this world is the wicked one or the evil one. Makes sense to me, the way everything's going haywire, don't you? Can you explain it? Yeah, I can explain it. The one who's pulling the strings and behind the system, it says right here, this is biblical, the evil one or the wicked one is behind it. So a definition of the world today is a system that is headed up by the devil that attempts to pull God out of everything. Are we living in that time? Do we see that today? His attempt to pull God out of everything. Now in chapter 8 of John, it says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the penalty of sin. We know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's why he came. We're free from the guilt and the shame. Some of y'all probably know this contemporary song from, I guess it's been out probably a couple of years maybe, Chainbreaker. When I got to this point in my study, I'm thinking it reminds me of that song, you know, if you need freedom, or need saving, he's a prison shaking savior, he's a chain breaker. Jesus came to break chains, he did. That song's very biblically correct. He came to break chains. The fourth thing, and I'm moving right along here, he gave to give sight or recover the sight to the blind. Now, again, we find this in another scripture. It says, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel. As Christians, have you ever tried to talk to someone, not preach to them, not act like you're better than them, but just talk to someone from your heart that you love and you want to see a change in their life? You know, they're making all the wrong decisions, and you're thinking, I'm not perfect, but boy, they're making the wrong decisions. And the consequences, we know as Christians, as born-again believers, when we make bad decisions, we still have consequences. I mean, there's still consequences. It's called chastening. What God will chasten his children. But you talk to people from time to time, and you realize that you feel like, okay, it's not getting across what I'm saying to them. He's come to give sight to the blind so people can actually see the truth. And that's a whole nother study, but that blew my mind when I started studying about how people, if they don't have, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, if they don't have spiritual eyes, it's amazing how much they don't see. And you're thinking, I can't understand why they don't listen. They don't see. They don't see. It says, if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them who are blind/lost. See, someone that's a prisoner can't see they're a prisoner spiritually. They can't see their condition until their eyes are open spiritually. Paul says a natural man cannot understand spiritual things. That's true. That's true. I don't think about that a lot, but it's true. So you've got to have spiritual eyes. See, our natural eyes, before we come to know Christ, we may have been absolutely outstanding, good moral citizens and good hard workers. But we had a veil over our eyes at that point. I remember myself. I got saved when I was a teenager, but I remember having that veil over my eyes. Before I became a Christian, before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I had heard the gospel many times. But you know what? I realized I was still fairly young. There wasn't no hurry. I could just wait till later to make this commitment to Christ. And the truth is, I'm as good as anybody else because I was comparing myself to everybody else. And I was okay. I was pretty good shape. But one day I had that veil over my eyes. And one day, all of a sudden, I was sitting in the same church that I've been sitting in for a few years. And somebody's preaching and something clicked. I don't know exactly how it happened, what happened. But all of a sudden, I begin to see that Jesus dying was for me personally. And without him, I have no way of making heaven. I have no way of having any true lasting joy in this life. It's going to be just temporary. It's like the Bible says, sin has its pleasures for a season. It's very temporary. But to have consistent joy, you've got to know Christ. But I felt something was wrong that day. I felt like all of a sudden I was looking at myself. It wasn't about all the other people I was comparing myself to. It was like Jesus is a personal Savior. When you stand before the Lord one day, you're not going to stand there and say, I got here on the family plan or the group discount. No, you got there personally because you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Nobody can do it for you. You can't be a part of a group that does it and say, well, I was in the group, but did you experience it personally? Well, I'm not sure. Well, you need to, because that's what it's about. He's a personal Savior. See, my mom was everybody knew my mom was just, your mom's such an outstanding Christian. I thought, well, hey, that makes me a pretty good guy. Maybe I can sort of get in on her behalf. My mama was you-know-who, and everybody says she's a good Christian. No, when I stand before the Lord that day, he's going to want to know what I did with him, the decision I made for him. But that day, my eyes opened. I could see my condition, and I realized it wasn't about what I could do, but it was about what Jesus had already done, and me responding and accepting that. I was only 15 years old. How bad could I have been, really? But I knew without Christ, I could not make heaven. At 15, I could not make heaven. You know what? That day, I was accountable because I knew something was wrong, and I had a choice to do something about it. As the pastor stood in front and gave the invitation, I knew I could respond or not respond, and I did that day. But my eyes were open, so Satan does his best to keep us blinded. See, if what I'm saying right now makes no sense to you, and you say, that don't apply to me at all, you may want to check. You may be some spiritual blindness is why it don't apply to you. Because every message I've ever heard that's preached from this word, I find something in that message like, that's for me. It always works that way. That's for me. But spiritual eyes, when they open, something else follows along. It's called conviction. And the Bible says, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draw them. And that's part of our spiritual eyes opening. We realize there's this pull that something's wrong and we need to make it right. And Jesus is the answer. Pride keeps us from making that response. But there's nothing a preacher can do. There's nothing a religion can do to open your eyes. That's something only the Lord can do. He works through his Holy Spirit. Number five. And I only got one more. Number five, he came to set at liberty the bruised or the crushed. Now, it's interesting. When I saw this bruised, what does that mean? I know you've been maybe bruised. They say, I've been injured or whatever. But I think the bruise is interesting because a bruise is something that you can hide, isn't it? A lot of times, unless it's a terrible bruise, if it's most bruises, like right now, if I've got bruises on my arm, guess what? You ain't going to have no idea. Now, if my arm is injured and blood is gushing out, you're probably going to have a clue. I got on a white shirt. You're going to say, he needs to go to the hospital. He needs to call 911. But if I've got a bruise, it may still hurt. It may be very tender, but I can hide it. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He came to heal those. He came to set at liberty those who are bruised, those who are hurt. This is what I got from this. Jesus came to heal the inside also. See, we only think about the outside. If we have a disease or if we have something on the outside, well, I want Jesus to touch my body. Well, the truth is Jesus majors on healing the things that other people can't see. The things that doctors can't see, Jesus can see. It's the inside. Those things you can cover up. And he goes, I've come to set at liberty those of you who are bruised and crushed by this world. Or by situations in this world. That's what I came for. I know what's going on. He came to heal the inside. And in many times as being a pastor over the last 20, 30 years, I quickly discovered that the most common need among people is an inner healing. It's either mental, emotional, something related to the inside that you can't see. That's the difficulties that I run into most as trying to counsel and help folks. It was an inner. Even people that had been Christians for years and didn't need to be saved, but they were struggling from an inner pain and hanging on to it. Something we all have in common is we have hurt and we have pain. We have discouragement. We have frustration. And we've all had broken hearts. In my case, many times. So a broken heart is something that you have from time to time. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe this world is just literally crushing you today. I don't know about you, but it's been tough. It's been tough. Well, the good news is that Jesus heals all kinds of wounds, and he knows what you're going through. In the book of Psalms, it says, when we cry out, the Lord hears. And he will deliver those who are close to those who are, he is close to those who have a broken heart. He heals hearts and he binds up their wounds. That's also in this book of Psalms. The last thing, and I'm almost through. In verse 19, we read about he came, Jesus was quoting Isaiah. He says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is the most fascinating thing. When I told my wife, the reason it took me so long, I discovered something. I knew a little about this, but not much. So the acceptable year of the Lord, what is that? And how are we supposed to take that and use it in our lives? Well, most scholars will agree that Isaiah is talking about Jubilee. Now, Jubilee, I'd heard that. I knew it was a celebration, whatever, but I didn't really know all the details about it. The Jubilee is the year of the Lord. And that's what Isaiah is referring to and what Jesus is reading. Now, Jubilee came every 50 years. In the Old Testament, it would be a 50-year span, 49 to be exact. And it breaks down in sevens and all that. I'm not going there, but this, I just want to tell you what it's about. Now, what would happen, there'd be 50 years in between. It was common in those days for people to sell themselves into slavery so they could survive and their family could survive. Because they were in debt or they could not keep up with something they had, and the people would buy them out and buy their stuff, and they would have to sell out to survive. They were unable to meet their debts they owed. So wives, dads, moms, children were sold. So basically, to sum it up, the land they had and their families were mortgaged because they were in debt. Now think about that. Now, we get in debt today, but can you imagine if you had to give up, you had to be separated from your children, your wife, your mom, your dad, to go somewhere and work? So these people longed for Jubilee. Now, the word Jubilee means ram's horn or trumpet. Now, some of you have been to Israel. I haven't had the blessing of being there, but there's a long horn that you blow. It's called a shofar, I think. And all over the land, they would blow that shofar. And when people heard it, they knew, Jubilee, the year of the Lord, begins now. This year, starting right now. What would happen when that horn blew? They all longed for it. What would happen? All debts were canceled. All prisoners that were in prisoners' debt, they would set free. All the land and inheritance was restored. I don't know about you, but that's where shouting come from. Because if I had been in that situation, they blew in that horn, it's Jubilee, I'd say, well, thank the Lord. I would probably shout. You know, it's amazing. Families would be reunited. It's an amazing thing is Isaiah is saying that that year of Jubilee would fulfill the Messiah's coming. You see how important it is that Jesus is reading it right here, and it's from Isaiah? He is the Messiah. He said, when the Messiah comes, the year of Jubilee will be the acceptable year of the Lord. Not just temporarily, but forever. The year of Jubilee is relevant to us because all of us have incurred a huge debt. As I talked about earlier, we have this sin debt that we cannot pay. And the devil seeks to pull us into slavery and do what he wants us to do. And God says, I paid the debt. Jesus Christ has paid the debt. He paid a debt that we could not pay. So it's relevant to us, and we incurred a huge debt of sin. We've been sold someone into slavery to the devil, and we've lost spiritual inheritance. So why did Jesus come? For those who put their faith in a risen Savior, he came to cancel our debt, is paid in full, to set us free from bondage. Our inheritance, our salvation in heaven are complete. We've got the reservation now if you've accepted Christ. If you haven't, good news. We're still living in a day of grace. It's free. You don't have to go out and earn it. You just accept it, realize your need of a Savior, and you're saved. You say, well, I hadn't done a lot of work. Well, you know, once you get saved, you have that urge to want to do things for the Lord. But you don't do work to get saved. You get saved and you desire to serve God. And a lot of people get that backwards. So he came to restore us to our relationship with God too. Remember, that was separated in the Garden of Eden. So the baby born in the Bethlehem manger came to redeem us and give us eternal life. I'll just close with this little illustration that I have used this one before because it touches my heart. There's a girl in Brazil. Her name was Christina. She was very poor. She slept on a dirt floor on a little pad, and she desired to go to the big city. She's a very pretty girl. She ran away. It broke the mom's heart. Mom knew she would be on the streets. That's the only way she could survive. So the mom decided to go looking for her. So she made a picture of herself, not the daughter. The mom made a picture of herself. And she took it to the big city, got off the bus, and she started putting up pictures of herself all over. She'd go to the bar. She'd go to the areas where the prostitutes walk. She'd go into motel lobbies. She'd go into bathrooms and all this kind of stuff. And she finally ran out of the pictures of herself, and she went back home crying. Christina one day was thinking, man, I'd love to go back home, but my mom probably has disowned me by now by the way I'm living my life. She'd never want me now. She would disown me. One day, Christine came down the steps of a real shady, cheap motel, and she noticed a picture of her mom on the wall. She goes, that's mom. That's mom. And she's standing there looking at it, weeping, not knowing what to do. So why is my mom's picture here? She noticed as she got closer, you could see the writing through the picture. She did like that, and on the back, mom had wrote this. It was an invitation. Christina, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. I love you. Please come home. She did. A baby was born in Bethlehem so we could have eternal life. Come home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the folks that are here. I pray, Lord, that your word will move in hearts, make a difference, encourage, convict, whatever, Lord, you feel needed to be done. And Lord, I thank you for being born in that manger. I thank you, Lord, for all that you went through and left the beauties and the majesty of a perfect place to come to this world. Lord, I just pray that we'll be able to turn over those inner things that other people can't see that are hurting us, that we can get our life back where it needs to be, that we will relieve the stress and the tension that this world is putting on us, that we can let people know we serve a risen Savior and it's going to be okay. In Christ's name I pray.